This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
Victory over the fear of death gripping their hearts. I can unlock that door and I can let you in. Muhammad's not going to unlock it. Buddha's not going to unlock it. Oprah or your favorite celebrity or your favorite inspirational speaker is not going to unlock it. Only Jesus, because he's conquered death forever, has the ability to unlock that door and let whoever will come in. Jesus has the keys of death and the grave, and he holds the power over them.
How can we guarantee victory when we feel like we're in constant defeat? Today, Pastor Josh says that it's only through Jesus that we can be free. He alone holds the key to death and the grave, and that's a free gift that's given to you. God sent his Son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and be saved. Next time you have doubt in your life, be reminded that God's Son died so that you can be free from the chains of sin. God's love surpasses all the lies the devil will throw your way. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Revelation chapter 1. As he continues his message, Jesus Unveiled Part 2.
Just in case you're kind of hesitant about the Holy Spirit, I have found this to be true. The only burning you will do on your own strength is burning out. So if that is what you'd like, feel free to go ahead. But if you want the Lord to fill you, then ask him to fill you, and he will give you new strength, new vitality, new power for life. Secondly, we find that Jesus is the priest that trims. Trims what? It's not like he's giving you a haircut or something. The priest would trim the wicks that were getting corroded or that were burning out or smoldering, and he would trim them to keep them fresh so that they could continually burn. You know, sometimes I found that Jesus has to make some painful cuts into my life to get things out of me that aren't glorifying to him. If you are walking through something where it's like, man, Jesus, this kind of hurts a little bit, Jesus is saying, hey, what you sense as pain is actually my way of causing the character of Christ to develop in you and for you to be able to stay in a place that you can keep burning for Jesus. Because let me tell you what, this world will quickly smother out your flame. It will quickly erode and corrode the elements of your spirit that want to burn for the Lord. And Jesus will, because he loves you so much, he will trim and he will cut and he will chop and he will do surgery to keep your life free from things that would hinder you from following him. This is why Hebrews 12 tells us, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Thirdly, and this is probably the most sobering picture of the priest, that Jesus is the priest that removes. Removes. What does that mean? If one of the candlesticks was beyond repair, its flame would be taken away, and it would be repaired for a new flame to burn in it. You might remember, and we'll get there, what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus in the next chapter. I have this against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, lest I remove your candlestick. That's sobering. Christian, I don't want to be an individual, and I don't want us to be a church that Jesus looks at and says, I got to find someone else to do it. Because you stopped burning. You've lost your passion, your love, your zeal for Jesus. So here we see Jesus in his priestly role. He's among his candlesticks, his church, and he is filling them, and he is trimming them, and he is, if need be, removing them to keep the flame alive of his kingdom. It's an incredible picture that we see of Jesus simply by what he's wearing. But notice the second thing we learn about Jesus is that by his appearance, he is the perfect judge as well. Notice he has feet of fine brass, eyes of fire, a sword protruding out of his mouth, which is his mighty and powerful word of God. And with these things, he sanctifies and he purifies and he calls things out for what they are. He makes his righteous judgment. Notice the three things about Jesus as the judge. Number one, he is the judge that sees. Verse 14 tells us his eyes were like flames of fire. He is the judge that sees. The Bible makes it clear that there is nothing hidden from the sight of Jesus, that all things are laid open and naked before him to whom we must give an account. Listen, this is tremendously comforting and tremendously terrifying. Every facade and mask that you and I put on to deceive the people around us into thinking, making them think that we are something that we're not, Jesus sees through it all. There's not one intent of your heart, not one attitude of your heart, not one thought that goes through your mind, not one sin that you hang on to, not one action that you do, that Jesus is not fully aware of, as though he was standing in the room next to you. I'll give you even one better, living inside of you. And the fire of his eyes represent how his eyes can pierce through the greatest human armor and burn away all the things there that aren't real and all the things there that are fake, and get to the true core issue of who we are. Josh, how is that good news? Because he saw you and he still said, I love you. He still said, I will give my life as a sacrifice for your sins. I still want you part of my family. I still want to welcome you into my kingdom. That's the comforting part. But the terrifying part is if you don't know Jesus, or you're rebelling against Jesus secretly in your heart, you're not fooling him. And I hope that that motivates some people, some of us, to get honest with God, maybe even for the first time. He is the judge that sees. His eyes are like fire. Number two, he is the judge that steps. Notice his feet are like fine brass. You could say when Jesus puts his foot down, it lands. Brass in the Bible is always a picture of judgment. This is refined in the fire, which means the judgment of Jesus is always perfect. It's always pure. It's never wrong. What Jesus declares is true. Feet are also used for crushing. If you look at Revelation 19, Jesus treads the winepress of the wrath of God. It's his perfect justice coming to the earth. And that kind of ties into the third aspect of Jesus as judge, is that he is the judge who speaks. He is a judge who speaks. Notice that he has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And of course, that draws us to the language of Hebrews, where Paul writes, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even between the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. So God's word, the power of his word, is judging, because it's slicing and it's pointed and it's getting right into the spots that need work in our lives. Notice, the authority of his voice sounds like many waters. The word there literally is like waterfalls. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls, maybe? I've been to several large waterfalls. And the interesting thing about a waterfall is that when you stand at the base of it, it drowns out every other sound that is around it. You can't talk to the person next to you and understand what they're saying, because the waterfall is so loud. And that's what he's saying, that the voice of Jesus in heaven consumes everything to where nothing overpowers it. And I've said this before, but you guys, there are a lot of competing voices today in our heads. A lot of noise. Let the word of God be louder. Let it be like the many waters, like the thunderous and powerful voice that Jesus has. Let it be the sword that pierces into your heart. So Jesus is the priest, and he's filling and he's trimming and he's removing if necessary. And Jesus is the judge, and he's seeing and he's stepping and he's speaking. And we just gather all of this from just the scene of what John sees in heaven. Finally, we see that Jesus is the ultimate conqueror, the ultimate victor of heaven. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Jesus gives this dying John his life by touching him. And he makes this statement, I have the keys of Hades and death. Now, I might be oversimplifying this, but I've got a couple teenage drivers in the house now. Good teenage drivers. And it's like, you know, if they want to drive or they want to go somewhere, who do they go to? They go to the person with the keys. You got the keys, you have the authority. You have the keys, you have the power to open or to close, to lock or to unlock. And Jesus said, because of the nature that I lived, and we have to understand this language when he says, I am he who lives and was dead, that's eternality. Like I'm always alive, but I entered into time and humanity and I died. And then he says, and I'm alive forevermore. So I conquered physical death. I'm alive forevermore, which gives me the authority to open and close the gates. People have been trapped, fear of death. People have been trapped in chains of sin. People have been trapped to be rightfully judged and under the wrath of God. And Jesus says, because I've conquered death, anyone who wants to have confidence in the afterlife, anyone who wants to have victory over the fear of death gripping their hearts, I can unlock that door and I can let you in. Muhammad's not going to unlock it. Buddha's not going to unlock it. Oprah or your favorite celebrity or your favorite inspirational speaker is not going to unlock it. Only Jesus, because he's conquered death forever, has the ability to unlock that door and let whoever will come in. Jesus has the keys of death and the grave, and he holds the power over them. So we might say, sum it up here, picture of Jesus in heaven, that he is the faithful priest, he is the perfect judge, and he is the ultimate victor or conqueror of death and hell itself. And this is what John sees. This is the Jesus John sees in the midst of heaven. You might think, okay, pray and that's the end. No. Because now we have to. I put my Bible down after I'm putting all this together. I'm like, Lord, you can't make this stuff up. No human author separated by thousands of years of time, unconnected to each other, could make this perfect story, this perfect narrative fit together so well. So check it out. Verse 19 and 20. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. So when you see the word mystery in the New Testament, what you're talking about is an Old Testament truth that was concealed, but in the New Testament, it's revealed. That's mystery. So he says, the seven golden lampstands and the seven stars tell this mystery. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Going to talk about that in a future study. And notice the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Now, we talked about this last week, seven being the number in Revelation of completeness, God's complete judgment, God's complete church. Seven churches means that he was writing to the churches then and there, and he was also writing to the totality of the complete church in all of history, from beginning to end, and all the church here and now. So Jesus is saying that the seven golden lampstands you see, here's the mystery, revealed it by me now for this time. It is the church in heaven. So what's so significant? We saw three pictures of Jesus. Now notice the three pictures of the church simply by the golden lampstand. We see that the church are the eyes of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and the light of the world. You're like, wait, how did you get there? Follow me. Check this out. John is pulling. He sees the lampstands and he recalls, this is not the first time a menorah, a seven-branched lampstand, is mentioned in a heavenly vision. And so we rewind the tape. Tape, is that even a thing anymore? Yes. And Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2. Listen to this. Zechariah is seeing a vision. This is the time of Joshua and Zerubbabel. The people are rebuilding the temple of God after the exile in Babylon. Zechariah 4:2, and he said to me, what did you see? And so I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. So here he shows us, there's a picture in heaven of this seven-branched lampstand. Well, what is it? Move down a few verses to verse 10. He tells us, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." These seven what? The seven candlesticks that are in the beginning of the vision are now rejoicing to see the temple of God being rebuilt. And then he says, "These," or they, "are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So here the correlation. The golden lampstand, the seven lampstands, are the seven eyes of the Lord that scan to and fro the entire earth. Now, when you hear that language, all of a sudden another verse might pop into your mind. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, Prophet Hanani is talking to King Asa. King Asa made a bad treaty with Syria. He took things out of God's temple and he gave them away to make a bad treaty with this king because he was afraid. And God saw this and said, You have not been loyal to me, Asa. You have erred in this treaty that you made. And the prophet comes and here's what he says. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And then he tells Asa, "In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Okay, let's put it all together. The seven lampstands are rejoicing to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord that scan to and fro from the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord, the same eyes of the Lord that Hananiah saw the error of King Asa and called him out because God sees everything. Do you know, and you guys with me? Let me put it together. The church, the mystery is that the church is the eyes of the Lord on the earth. What do you mean, Josh? Listen, God wants us to see what he sees. He wants us to be the expression of his vision and his sight on the earth. Now hear me out. In King Asa's case, the eyes of the Lord saw King Asa erring in his politics and as a king and making all these unfaithful deals with the world. And the eyes of the Lord through the prophet said, "You have erred and you have made a mistake. You have done what is wrong." And Hannah and I got thrown in prison for it. You guys, our world today needs a church who sees what God sees. Who can look at politicians and people in power and communities and spiritual forces in the heavenly places and look and say, "That is not righteous, that is not biblical, that is not good. Stay faithful to God. Here is the truth. Here is the gospel." Why? Because it's the eyes of the Lord working and scanning to and fro through the whole earth. What is good? Who is faithful? Who is loyal? That's not a judging thing. It is a reflecting thing where we are reflecting the heart and the eyesight of God. And conversely, what does this say? What are your eyes and your soul taking in that God doesn't want to have anything to do with? Would God say of what that thing you're watching, that thing that you're perceiving, that thing that you're pursuing, "Oh yeah, that's exactly what my eyes want to see"? It's a challenging thought. These are the eyes of the Lord, that the Lord has invited us in to his work here on earth, and he sees through us. The church are the eyes of the Lord. Secondly, the church is the temple of the Lord. Back in Zechariah, go back a chapter, chapter 3, verse 9, here we have Zerubbabel and Joshua rebuilding the temple. And the vision there is given, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, and upon the stone are" what? "Seven eyes." Same seven eyes that we find in the next chapter. "Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." Now, this is incredible. Okay, Joshua, you're talking about stones with eyes in them. What on earth are you talking about? Listen, the cornerstone of the temple, it was destroyed, would be the a stone from the old temple would be taken and made the cornerstone of the new temple. And everything would be built upon that temple. And of course, the picture here, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, that Jesus Christ is the stone that the builders rejected. He has become the chief cornerstone. And listen to this, that we come to him as living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. The stone with the eyes in it is saying, Jesus is the chief cornerstone and we are in him as his church. And we are being built up by him as living stones to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Not only are the eyes of the Lord scanning the whole earth through you and through his church, but God is dwelling in the Spirit in his church and in the believer. Jesus in the presence of the candlesticks, him and them are one. And we have become a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, a temple of the Lord. And finally, we see in the candlestick the church as the light of the world. In Exodus 25, verse 37, when the instructions were given for the menorah, we're told that you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. No accident there in the language. The light was to shine out before, to go before. And Jesus takes this language and he looks at his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 and says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And notice, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So when we see this menorah burning brightly, we understand that the church is shining the light of Jesus forward in the midst of the darkness of the world around them. How is your light shining? How are your eyes? How is the temple? Right, these are questions that the book of Revelation, even though you might not have known it, are actually asking us. Jesus is working in us as his church. He is the priest who is filling us and trimming us. He is the judge who is speaking to us and proclaiming his justice and the purity of his righteousness and judgment. He is the victor over death who offers us eternal life. And we are his eyes. We are his temple. We are the light of the world. I think there's a lot there to chew on. Talk about it. Think about it. But, I don't know for you, but for me, I might not have communicated it very well. But when I put all this together, I'm thinking, man, God, you're so awesome. No one could do this. No one could put this together as a story, and it's a story that runs our lives. And so as we exit today, we need to be thinking about this vision of Jesus, what he's currently doing in us and for us. And it gets much better because now he's going to dive into seven letters in which he will refine his church.
Have you ever had one of those days where you felt like everything that could go wrong was going wrong and only to you? On these kind of days, I just want to go back to bed, pull the covers over my head, and pretend like nothing ever happened. Of course, this isn't a solution I would recommend. I wonder if this is the same kind of feeling that courses through us when we hear a message in the book of Revelation. It's a book full of descriptive language of God's wrath to come on the sins of mankind. But there's one big truth that makes me climb out of bed, raise my hands to the heavens, and sing praises to Jesus. Do you know what it is? The hope and promise of heaven with Jesus. It's yours for the taking, and it's for those who have faithfully loved and followed Jesus. Today's edition of The Ascending Life comes to you from Grace Calvary Church, located in St. Joseph, Missouri, where we aim to awaken people to the love, truth, and power of God. If you enjoyed or were challenged by today's message and would like to hear more, go to theascendinglife.com. You'll find more great messages from Pastor Josh by clicking on the About tab and then click on Grace Calvary. Also available to you is our podcast and blog, so don't forget to check those out while you're there. You can also contact us directly by calling 816-279-2090. Again, that's 816-279-2090. Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by today's broadcast of The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing.